Roberto Sanchez, good morning. I'm the youth pastor here at Princeton Community Church, where in the student ministry here, we try to have the students discover and experience the life-changing love of Jesus Christ in many ways. And so thank you so much for joining us this morning. Just for the sake of getting our heart in the right place and just leading into this time of where the gospel will be proclaimed, let's pray for a second. Jesus, thank you so much for this gathering. God, we thank you that we can proclaim your word freely and boldly, that we can come together in community, God, to hear what you have to tell us and to have it truly help us discover and experience your love and the life-changing power of your spirit. God, we pray that today as we get into your word that we have open hearts and open minds, that we can see ourselves in your word, that we can see you in your word, and that we can challenge ourselves, God, to truly live a different life, God, the life that you have called us to embrace and discover. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. Pastor Craig has been taking us through a series in 1 Corinthians where we are discovering what it means to live a different life, to live a different life. And so today, I want us to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, before we dig into the scripture, I'll give you some time there, that we live in a time where the church seems to be divided, the big church, big C is Pastor Craig likes to say, into different factions. There are churches that are divided because of political issues. There are churches that are also divided because of social issues. There are even churches that are divided because of leadership differences. And this week, as we continue our journey through the Corinthian church that we're going to read shortly about, we find that the Apostle Paul is giving strong guidance to the church at Corinth. He realizes that this church is divided, and there's much for us to learn about from this. He highlights key symptoms, a refusal to mature spiritually, envy, jealousy, and even members forming unhealthy factions within the church. He exhorts the church to live a different life, which is the message of this series. To achieve unity, the church must realize who they are and what their true purpose is. This week, God will help us. He will truly help us understand how to bring true unity to the church, not only to the local church, but to the church at large. In the midst of so many factions competing for our worship, for our time, and for our affection, God calls his people to be unifiers in a divided world. So let's turn to the scripture of the day, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible today, there should be one in the seat back or underneath the seat and chair in front of you. If not, you can follow along on your electronic Bible, and I will read this for us as you read along. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Word of the Lord, amen. So as you can see, there's a lot of drama going on here. Paul is really digging in and leaning into what's going on at the heart of the ministry there at Corinth. And I really thought that it was necessary for us to dig in and read the whole chapter to just have a 30,000-foot view of everything that Paul is addressing here and what we will be digging into today. Churches have drama. Paul is addressing a divided church. He is addressing a church that has lost its sense of purpose, its reason for existence. He is showing the Corinthians, he is showing us, firstly, that churches are divided because their members refuse to grow up. In one of my last ministries, I'm not going to call out the person's name or nothing, not like you guys will know her, but there was some drama that occurred around Easter time. So we were doing this really cool thing where there were going to be some Roman guards, and it was on a Saturday for the kids, and there was this long Romans rose that we created to be able to explain the resurrection to kids, and every station had a really cool thing guided by a disciple dressed like he was in biblical times or she was in biblical times, and it was really great. But we needed some props for it. And we had a really short and very tiny budget. So I go up to the attic of the church with my team, and we go check out if there's anything that we could use from maybe previous years. And I see it. It's there. It's a huge tomb-looking-like figure. And I'm like, oh, yes, this is great. I'm going to be able to use this huge tomb that somebody already did, and it's just lying up here in the attic, and it's going to be great, and we won't have to spend money, and this is awesome. And then I show it to the team. I'm like, hey, look, we got a tomb. We don't even need to waste time making it or buying it or anything like that. And what happens? Somebody goes, oh, no, Pastor Rob, we can't touch that. That's Miss Bonnie's. And I'm like, oh, man, I mean, I'm thinking, I'm naive here. I'm like, there's no way we can't touch that. Listen, bring it down. I'm going to talk to Miss Bonnie. She'll be fine. She gets it. She gets what this weekend's about. It's not being used anyway. It's just going to be sitting up here. So they bring it down. I go talk to Miss Bonnie immediately. I'm not trying to waste any time. Go to Miss Bonnie. She goes, there's no way I'm letting you use it. I'm like, what? Baffled. It's mine. You got to put it back up there. And then I proceed to just, you know, be kind of baffled. I'm like, hey, so are you using it for some reason? No, I just don't want you to use it. I don't trust the church. drama. I promise you, it did not end well. But out of respect and love for her, we didn't use it. But again, churches have drama because we're one big family. And there's always drama in family. Churches are divided because their members, firstly, refuse to grow up. Verses 1 through 3 of the text we just read says this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way." So Paul, again, expresses this. Paul is calling them out in a very direct way. He points out that their division exists because they lack the spiritual maturity that it takes to live in unity. This phrase he uses, "of the flesh," signifies that these brothers and sisters are carnal. They're fleshly minded. They're worldly minded. They are not concerned with the things of God. They are not making decisions based on godly wisdom. They are acting on impulse like a child. They have become stagnant in their pursuit of God. They have not embraced the different life that they have been saved to embrace. Instead, they are acting like spiritual babies. He calls out behaviors such as jealousy and strife. Doesn't that sound like a kindergarten classroom? When I was a child, I remember that cereal boxes often came with these little toy prizes. I don't know if they do. I don't think that they do anymore. But they had these little toy prizes inside of them. And we would eat and eat and eat until we found the prize. And that was what you had to do in my house. You couldn't just go in and dig in and get the toy. You had to eat and earn that toy. And whoever ate that bowl where the toy finally popped up into your bowl, that was the day, man. It was so exciting. But one day, my sister emptied out the whole cereal box. And instead of waiting, she got the prize right there and then. I thought it was so unfair, of course. I was jealous and envious of her. And when she wasn't looking, I took the toy. And I hid it under my pillow. And I would only play with it when I knew she wouldn't be around to see. That's pretty childish, right? I was acting like a baby. I refused to grow up. In the scripture we just read, Paul is pointing out that these brothers and sisters are fighting like little kids who refuse to grow up. He clearly illustrates to us all that this church is divided because its members refuse to mature spiritually. Churches that experience strife and division more often than not refuse to grow up. Their members just simply want to stay stagnant. They do not want to grow. They do not want to live life in unity, live the different life that requires spiritual maturity. They refuse to deal with things in a different way, in a godly way, in a biblical way. They refuse to embrace the different life they have been called to embrace by God and His Word. If we are to embrace this different life that we speak of, we must make a choice today, all of us. We must choose to do the things that are required of us to grow up in a spiritual sense. What are those things in our lives that we need to work on? Is it reading and meditating on God's word more? Is it being committed to embracing the truth of Scripture in a practical way in our own life? In other words, walking the walk, not only talking the talk? Only you and God know that answer today. But what Paul is showing us is that we must decide today to allow ourselves to grow up spiritually, because if not, it causes division in the church. And secondly, we see that churches are divided because their members follow man rather than follow Christ. That is a very obvious thing that he's saying. Look at verse 4 through 6, which says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." And so we see here that the members of this church are having a serious issue. They are forming factions. They're forming factions. They are deciding to be followers of Paul for one reason or another, followers of Apollos for one reason or another, followers of Peter for yet another reason. And the thing is, church, that I want to remind us today is that in the Western church, in our church today, we do this same thing. We do this same thing. They might as well be writing the book on the Western church. We pick and choose who we want to follow according to what carnal desire we need met in our life. So we follow this pastor because he believes in my social issues. We follow that pastor because his messages are not long like mine. We follow that pastor because fill in the blank, right? This is what Jesus says about who we ought to follow. The Bible says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, 'Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Mark 8, verse 34. And what I want you to see here in Mark 8 is that notice he emphasizes that there is no difference between the disciples, the Big 12, right? And I don't mean the college sports. The disciples, or all disciples in terms of all of us, and in terms of who we should all be following. There is no difference in the scripture. He reminds us that, Jesus reminds us, and Paul reminds the Corinthian church, that living a different life means that we should embrace following Jesus, not following man. We are called to follow the one who is the perfect sacrifice. Why would we want to take anything less? That's what he's reminding them. We are called to follow the only sinless one, the one who came from heaven to save, the one who alone deserves our worship and praise, the one who will never, ever let us down, Jesus. Paul is showing us that churches become divided when they lose sight of this scriptural principle that he is emphasizing here. That we must follow God, not man. We must be followers of Jesus, not churches or pastoral groupies. We all know that many of us here, including myself, tend to be pastoral groupies. I mean, you probably have 3 or 4 pastors that you listen to on a regular basis, if you listen to anybody but the one that's preaching to you on Sunday. We must ask ourselves, are we being groupies or are we being followers of Christ? So listen, this is what I want to tell you and hone in on this. Paul, Apollos, Pastor Craig, me, we're just the mailman, all right? We deliver the message of salvation to you. We're servants just like you are. You don't worship the mailman. You worship the one true God. And that is what Paul is telling the Corinthian church and is telling us today in this letter. Also, he is emphasizing that churches are divided when members do not realize their purpose and responsibility in the local church. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. God has saved you and has given you a purpose. He has given me a purpose. He has given us a purpose. We must understand that if all we do is come to church and receive and receive and receive, we are not living according to our purpose. We were created to be fellow workers in the kingdom of God. How exciting is that? That now as a believer in Christ, you're saved. You have this restored relationship with God. And now you can hone in and lean in on the purpose that you were created for, which is to be a kingdom worker. What would happen in a church that realizes this is my question. What would happen in a church that realizes that they were created to be fellow workers in the kingdom of God? People would be saved. Hope would be restored in people's broken marriages and broken relationships and broken lives. If we realize this, chains would be broken and God would be glorified because his church is functioning and operating and leaning into its purpose that they were created for. Do we realize this today, church? That's what I'm asking you. Do we realize that this is what's at stake? That we have the hope of salvation, the message of good news to share with people that will transform their lives in Jesus. And that we must lean into our purpose if we're to be unifiers in the church. Do we believe what the Bible says? That we are fellow workers in God's field. Churches are divided because its members are not focused on being fellow workers in God's field. And so we come to this point where we realize, okay, Paul, you're giving us the bad news. Can you tell us how to fix it? What does God say about unity in the church? You've told us what we've been doing wrong now. Now, how do we fix it, Paul? We want to get this right. So how do we find unity in the body of Christ is the question, if all these things exist and are obstacles. Well, I believe there are three ways the Bible instructs us to achieve unity in his church, and it's found right here. Firstly, unity is achieved when we embrace our roles as fellow workers in the local church. We have to embrace being fellow workers. We have to come to the table and do more than just recline. The thing is that when you are busy embracing your purpose, there is no time for arguments. There is no time for dispute. There is only time for what binds us together, the unity of the mission that God has given us. I've been on several deployments as an Air Force combat veteran. I can assure you that when I was deployed to a location where the threat was imminent, where our purpose was clear, and where we were all focused on doing our small part to succeed and to accomplish the mission, there were no arguments. There was no time. The threat was real. There was only unity. However, though, when we came back to the States and the sense of mission was lost, and we no longer focused on being a fellow worker, took our eye off the ball with a larger purpose. Without a larger purpose, we bickered even about what flavor coffee we should have in the break room. It's the reality. That's how petty you can get when you take your eye off the mission that God has given us. Secondly, if we're to achieve unity in the church, we achieve unity when we embrace the reality that our work as believers will be evaluated by God. See, Paul uses, he sneaks this word in there. He says, the day, for the day will disclose it in verse 13 of chapter 3. You can kind of gloss over that real quick without realizing that he is talking about a specific day where as a believer in Jesus Christ, your works will be evaluated in front of the judgment throne of Christ. Now, it has nothing to do with your salvation, but it has a lot to do about what kind of believer were you when you lived? Were you furthering the message of the gospel? Were you participating in the local church? or were you just receiving? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 to 15 says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it." That's the day that I just talked about. "Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved." Remember, I said, this is not about your salvation, but only as through fire. I want to be clear before I go any further. We are saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works. This is not about your salvation. This is about living your best life in Christ. And living your best life in Christ means that you participate in the local body. Everyone knows the story of the three little pigs, right? So I'm going to butcher it. I will do my best to paraphrase it. All three pigs go out into the world and begin to build their homes. The first two pigs build their homes out of inferior materials like straw and hay mentioned earlier in this scripture that we just read. When the big bad wolf comes, their homes are immediately consumed and destroyed. The last pig, however, his house was built on a worthy foundation. He builds his house on bricks or out of bricks. The wolf cannot huff and puff and blow his house down. And what that means for us, friends, is that God will evaluate the believer's life's work. In the end, he will evaluate our work. And the question I have is, will your work stand the test of fire? Like that brick house withstood the test of that wolf trying to blow it down and it couldn't. Have you chosen to be the kingdom builder that God has designed you to be? Will the foundation of your life's work be like precious gems mentioned in scripture, or more like a house made of straw? God says his mercies are new every day. So today is a new day. You can choose unity today. You can choose a better foundation today. You can choose today to build a better foundation of your life. You can choose today to serve Christ. You can choose today to further the gospel. You can choose today to partner with Jesus Christ in restoring lives and hearts. And so again, my question is to you, do your works, do my works, look like precious gems or houses made of straw and hay? Finally, friends, we see that unity, if we're to achieve unity in the church, unity is achieved when we live for the kingdom of God rather than the pleasures of this world. We must make a choice. We must live a different life. We are a different people, after all. We are not like the ones that are still lost and wandering and not knowing what their purpose is. We are believers in Jesus Christ, identified by him completely and fully. We know who we are. God's word has shown us who we are. Jesus' sacrifice has shown us who we are. His Holy Spirit continues to reveal that to us every day. Moses makes this very choice in a very pivotal moment in his life where he chooses to be kingdom builder, where he chooses to identify with Christ and not with the world. Hebrews 11, 24 to 28 says this: "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, which, as we know, were great treasures. For he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses made the choice. God is calling us to make the choice. Will we choose to identify with him? Will we be unifiers in God's church? Or will we continue to participate in the division that we see that Paul is addressing here? We have a choice to make. Paul has clearly outlined the treacherous path that we can take if we choose the other route, if we choose to be dividers in God's church. Or we can embrace our God-given call to be kingdom builders and unifiers in God's church. That is what we have at task here. That is what's at hand here as we read 1 Corinthians 3. And so my question to you today as we wrap this up is this. What choice will you make today? Will you be a divider? There's a world full of dividers. There's a world full of people that have a negative message to bring, or that have a narrow focus of life, or a uniter. Will you be a uniter? Will you be the one that restores hope in a broken relationship? Will you be the one who comes alongside the pastors and leaders in your church and serve so that people can understand and experience truly for the first time the life-changing love of Jesus Christ? Is that what you want to partake in? Will you serve God or will you serve man? That is the question at hand today. And so the worship team is going to come up at this time. And while they're leading us in this time of reflection, what I want us to do is to truly think about what in our life are we holding on to? What in our life are we not giving to God? What is preventing us from being a uniter in the church? Are we a part of the greater vision and mission that God has for us? Are we living our life to be a kingdom builder? Because Paul reminds us clearly here that is what division looks like. But we are called to unity. And so what part can we play in the call for unity that God has placed on all of our hearts as believers in Christ? If today that means for you, that it's taking the first step and not realizing that there was hope in Christ, that his mercies are new every day, that you can have a restored relationship with Jesus based on faith and his grace for you and love for you, then go to the cross today. Give your life to Christ. Unburden yourself. If you need to work some things out because for whatever reason you've fallen away from your walk, and you know what, you realize, man, I've been part of the problem, not part of the solution. Go to the cross today. Work it out with God. There'll be members of the staff and the prayer team and leadership team there to greet you, pray with you, put their arms around you, hug you, and love on you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this message from your word. But more than that, God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that through Paul and the Corinthian church, we were able to see some things about ourselves and our church at large, that there are issues of division, God, in the church. But you call us uniquely to be unifiers. God, and I know that there's unifiers among us even now as I pray. I pray, God, that we live up to being the unifiers that you call us to be. Because you have given the greatest sacrifice already, God. All we have to do is say yes. All we have to do is come alongside of you. And you will empower us by your Spirit to serve you well, to be kingdom builders and not dividers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.